Good morning, everybody. I have my clock because I want to do what they said, or I'll get kicked out the church. So, you know, I got to be obedient. I'm so excited to be here. And I'm telling you, worship was so awesome. Did you not feel just a wonderful presence that he is still here? Do you feel the presence of the Holy Spirit? Yes. You know, so for those of you who were watching me, you're like, what is she doing going to the back and then coming to the front? And she went to the back again and she went up to the front. I just felt the Holy Spirit say, make some declarations over this church. Do you want to be in on what I said? What I said is that Word of Grace is a place where the angels dwell. It's a dwelling place. And even though this is a hall used for many things, people are going to experience his presence, and they're not going to know why. Because whenever we walk into the anointing of God, there's a residue that is left with us as we, show forth his glory. Today, I'm so excited because we're going to just touch on some points of cultivating healthy, life-giving relationships, as well as building a caring community of believers. So we're talking about building a caring community of believers. And so we had a good time yesterday. And no, I'm not singing that song. I'm not gonna do it. Don't make me. But we're talking about building a caring community of believers. And one of the things that what's happening in the church today is that church is so used to being church, and we often find ourselves in community, but our community is based on what we do. Oh, so you worship this way? Okay, you belong. Oh, so you read your Bible every day? Okay, so you belong. Oh, so you do this kind of thing in the church? Oh, you belong. And so we base our worth and our place as people based on what we do in the church, the culture of the church. But in the kingdom, it's a little bit different. We base our connections out of identity of who we are. Those are two different things. Who we are is the most importance of significance. So it's not what you do that, you know, when you come and join this church, what do you do? Can you do this? Can you do that? Oh, you belong. No. You belong to the kingdom of God because of identity. And what do I mean by identity? It is knowing who you are in him so you can move away from dead works that don't mean a thing, that you can move into sonship. So what does a caring community look like? Well, a caring community looks like this. Let's show you what does a healthy church look like. Do you want to know what a healthy church looks like? Okay, so let's show you. So with Mr. Grace, come step over here. Whoever has the sign, Grace. The church consists of grace. Grace is the relational aspect of God. So a caring community must be filled with grace. Grace is the relation part of God and the relationship that you have. It means that you come as you are. You come as you are, warts and all, your strengths, your weaknesses, your secrets, your dirty little secrets, your addictions, all of it. God wants. He wants you to come because grace is a place where there's no judgment. But grace and grace alone, you can just hold it up. Thanks, Mike. Grace and grace alone is no good. Because when you just walk with grace and you're accepted with everything all the time, there's no responsibility. No responsibility. Everybody said no responsibility. So what needs to happen is we need to have truth come along. So truth, Mr. Truth, whoever's got the sign, yeah. Here's truth. Truth is the instructional part of God. It is when we read the scriptures, it is his direction. It is, you know, order. It's telling us what to do. It's giving us, teaching us about value, you know, what we need to do morally. It's giving us the instruction based on his word. It's his principles, right? But truth and truth alone is not good. Because if we get so focused on what we need to do and the structure without grace, you know what it becomes? Legalism. So truth and truth alone becomes legalism. And when people, have you ever met people that say, I just speak the truth, I'm about truth? How many people heard that before? I'm about truth. What happens when you're about truth with no grace? People don't want to be around. You notice you have no friends. Because when we just do truth and truth alone without grace, it puts people in bondage. So it doesn't make God tangible. It makes us become a slave because we're not obeying the truth. But grace and truth need to be together. Come back over, Mr. Grace, and stand with Mr. Truth. You still there? So the church must be grace and truth. Write this down. Grace being the relational aspect of God, truth being the instruction, where to go, the principles, understanding his word. When we're in relationship together, when we're in balance of that, it means I can speak the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. And so we need that together. And when we understand that we can get honest and real in the grace area, his truth comes in and pours in something absolutely amazing. It pours in direction, clarity, what we need to do. It also pours in conviction and not condemnation. So we need these two together. And when this is birthed, this is a sign of a healthy church. Have you ever been to a church or been to a place where it's just grace and grace alone? Oh, whatever, do whatever you want. You know, live together, smoke your weed, whatever you want to do. You know, beat your wife. You're so cute. I just love the way you beat her. No. Grace and grace alone, we call it greasy grace. You slip and slide without any accountability. So this brings accountability. Then it births this word gifts. So grace and truth, take two steps back. Don't go back to your place. You're just so obedient. And excuse me, Mr. Truth, you just stay right there. Okay, Mr. Truth is disobedient. Step back some. And stay. Don't jump around, Mr. Rabbit. Okay, no, just stand by his side. All right, you're good. All right, somebody give him some tranquilizers. All right. So now we have gifts. You're so cute, Austin. So we have gifts. How many people love the gifts of the Spirit? Hallelujah. All the prophets in the house say amen. And you know, all the prophets and the miracles and the workings of faith and all of these things that we love the gifts. Love the gifts. And so we notice in churches, you know, I'm going to stay in particular within the culture here. If anybody, especially in Pentecostal churches, if you have a gift of prophecy or healing or whatever, everybody goes gaga over gifts. But gifts without truth is dangerous. You know that I'm partially blind in both eyes. Did you know that? Yes, no? Yes. Well, let me tell you what happened. One fine day, I love that, I say that a lot. One fine day, I noticed there was a blind spot developing in my eye. And I spoke to a friend about it, and I just wanted her to pray with me because I was getting a little nervous, and she didn't listen. Well, this friend thought she had the gift of faith. How many people heard of Smith Wigglesworth? Anybody? So Smith Wigglesworth had the gift of faith. He lived in Europe, and he had a powerful ministry. He would punch people in the stomach, and the tumors would leave. He would raise people from the dead, and the dead would be raised. Well, she thought she had the stomach punching, hand punching gift of faith like Smith Wigglesworth. So she operated in the gifts without truth. What she did was she walked up to me before I could finish my sentence. She took the palm of her hand and she popped me in my eye. And that's how I lost the vision out of this eye. So when I go around and, I am a prophet and I do prophesy with apostolic anointing like I do with Megan. But what I do is teach people how to minister in truth. So gifts and gifts alone, when we worship the gifts, then we turn people into gurus or babas. So we have to be very, very careful. So when you have a balance of grace and truth, meaning that even in the gifts that we can make a mistake, do you know that I have been prophesying for 33 years? And if I get something wrong, grace says it's okay. Because we're still learning. Every prophet is not 100% right. And let the church say. Amen. And so with the balance of grace and truth, then you can step over there. The church becomes much healthier. And we don't worship the gifts. Who do we worship? God, right? So just because I prophesied to Megan, that doesn't mean that you come up to me, oh, auntie, do you have a word for me? No, I don't, right? Because we're empowering you. You may have a word for someone, okay? So when this is in balance, a healthy church with relational connection with the truth that births gifts, then we can have fruit. Come on, Mr. Fruit Man. It need the cutest little fruit. He's single, girls. Okay, let me stop. Okay. Look. Oh, his name is Francis. Okay. How are you feeling today?
I'm great.
Okay, yes, you are great. So you birth fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, or fruit. We can look at fruit in both ways. The fruit of the Spirit. Who can yell out some fruit of the Spirit? Yell it out. Absolutely. And then also, very good. Look at y'all. You know, Colin taught you well. Yes. But you also can bear fruit, the result, based on having healthy grace, healthy truth, walking in wonderful gifts. You bear results from that. And fruit is very powerful and very important. We don't look at fruit long enough because fruit, you know, as I look at it as the attributes of God, we need to bear fruit. How many people have a good fruit of self-control? Raise your hand. Mm-hmm. How many people have a good fruit of love? Raise your hand. Any love people? So this fruit is very, very important because the church must operate in the attributes of God in order for you to bear good fruit and results. So this fruit, what I'm saying, is dual. One is the attributes of God. The other side of the fruit is the results, healthy results, and blessings based on all of these being equal. Now you can step over there. As you see the church is growing and you're looking at all of these parts to be a healthy church, something wonderful happens. It is this word, this Greek word called teleos. And I may be saying it wrong. Some people say teleos. Some people say teleos. So say teleos. When teleos happens, it means wholeness, completeness, Christian maturity. What healthy communities should look like, it should have all of these ingredients in order for the church to grow in wholeness. Does that make sense to you guys? So you can go stand over there. This is what the body of Christ should be looking like around the world. Because when we're able to flow in balance with this, then we can cultivate healthy relationships. So what's important about grace? Grace is what? Relational part of God. Truth is what? Instructional part. And gifts are the gifts of the Spirit, right? You know, all gifts, all the gifts in the Bible, the grace gifts, the gifts of the Spirit, all of those things, the ascension gifts, the, you know, doma gifts, all of that, all of that. Even if you're a pastor, apostle, preacher, evangelist, we have to be in balance of this. And then fruit, tell me what's so special about fruit. It has what? Attributes of God, and what else? And the results. So it has two sides. It's all the attributes of God, fruit of the Spirit, and then the results, you know, the healing, the manifestation, all the good results of God. And when this is in balance, we have what? Telios. And what does it mean?
Wholeness.
Very good. Let's clap for that. You may be seated, and you can put the papers right back over there. I want to open up with the scripture about cultivating healthy relationships. And you know, I love reading in different translations, so forgive me if you don't have this one. I want you to open your Bibles to James chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. But I'm going to read it. Well, I'm not. But Lassia, somebody's going to read it, whoever's here. She's going to read it in the Message Bible. So I want you to hear, what does James chapter 3, verse 17 and 18 says? Okay, well, somebody read it, child, not me. And whoever reads it, come up and read it on this mic so we can hear it. Okay, thank you.
Real wisdom, God's wisdom, begins with a holy life. Holy life, and is characterized by getting along with others. It is gentle and reasonable, overflowing with mercy and blessings, not hot one day and cold the next, not two-faced. You can develop a healthy, robust community that lives right with God and enjoys its results only if you do the hard work of getting along with each other, treating each other with dignity and honor.
Isn't that a powerful word? So real wisdom is getting along with each other. God is a God of relationships. Say that. God is a God of relationships. And what tends to happen, what we talked about yesterday, is relationships of the kingdom versus relationships of culture. And those of you that were in our IDT class yesterday, what were some of the descriptions of kingdom of culture relationships? What on that whiteboard, what did we say that looked like? Yell out something.
Control.
It was control, perfection, and judgment. So in the kingdom of culture of relationship, we often find ourselves feeling judged. We're perfectionistic. We do things according to our culture. And what was very interesting on yesterday, we really got very honest about cultural norms, and especially in Indian culture. So we base our relationship with God based on our Indian culture or based on our American culture. And what we said, kingdom of culture, there's two kingdoms. There's the culture of the kingdom, and then there is the kingdom of the culture. So the culture the kingdom of culture has a lot of restrictions. It has a lot of limitations. Now, what does relationship, give me a couple, what does relationship look like in the culture of the kingdom? Somebody yell out.
Identity.
So when you are in the kingdom, God gives you identity. Who am I? How do I show up? I can be myself. I don't have to act like anybody else. I have a destiny. God has made me special, unique, and with a purpose. That's identity. And when you have your identity in Him, you can grow deeper in relationship with Him. But if everybody is a clone of each other in culture, can you truly have a deep individual relationship with God if everybody's doing the same thing? Yes or no? No. So that's one of the things. What else? Give me one more word. And the culture of the kingdom relationships, what do you have? No shame and no blame. Though you guys got it, you remember. No shame and no blame. But there's often shame and blame in the kingdom of culture. We talked about something else. I'll name some. So in the kingdom, the culture of the kingdom, we also talked about equality. Whereas in this culture, or even in American culture, okay, we have equality, but sometimes we have free in U.S. culture, and let's see what Mike would agree with that, any of our U.S. friends who are here. We have freedom. Lots of freedom. Mike, do we have freedom? Oh, lots of freedom. We can be anything we want. So in our community, if you don't like being a girl, you can turn into a boy. If you don't like being a boy, you can turn into a girl. In our community, there are people who identify with animals, and they're called furries. Furries are people that dress up in animal suits and identify. If I want to be a fox, I'll dress up in a fox suit and walk around all day long. Yes, it's true. But it's happening all over the world. So there's a lot of freedoms that we have. There's more equality for women in this culture. Would you agree, Mike? Yeah. So women can do anything in the culture there. And there's freedom and all of that. However, with freedom comes responsibility. And sometimes we have so much freedom and independence, we don't care what you're doing. As long as you don't mess with us, we're cool. But in Indian culture, do you permit me to, out of respect, do you permit me to say some observations about Indian culture? Yes, no? Yes. Ah, you want to know, don't you? So in Indian culture, one of the things is there's not a lot of equality, right? You know, so there's not a lot of equality. And what do I mean by that? So people are treated a certain way based on skin color. Now, that happened in our history and still does sometimes, but this is more prevalent over here, based on caste. Women, there's not much equality for women, and it was a great discussion because people that are in the class talked about that. But in the culture of the kingdom, there's equality. So what's wrong with this picture? We got one culture that has freedom without responsibility, and we have another culture that is total lives in restriction and a lot of shame and fear-based culture. So, and this one has a lot of independence and, you know, I care about you, but I'm still doing my own thing culture. Are both cultures correct? Yes, no? We know that's the right answer. When we operate in the culture of the kingdom where God lives, then whatever God says is truth beyond our cultures. Because in the culture, healthy relationships can grow. In other cultures, it can be restricted. There's some good stuff in the culture too. So let's talk a little bit. What's some good things in Indian culture that you all discussed yesterday that you would keep? Let me tell y'all something. I love Indian hospitality. When we go to the store, I'm going to ask Mike, when we go to the store like Walmart or Target and we're looking for something, do you see anybody come and ask us for help? No. But if I go to the store here, 12 people run up to me all at the same time. And I'm like, oh my gosh. So hospitality is major here. What else would you keep in your culture? Family. Your family systems are absolutely amazing here in this culture. So In our family system, it's a little different, but I'll talk about some good stuff. Mike, what are some good stuff in our culture that we like? One of the things that I love about our culture is that we can marry outside of our race. So we can, Chinese can marry an African can marry an Indian can marry anybody they want to in our culture. There's a lot of multiracial situations going on. And we have a lot of beautiful children that are half Japanese, half Chinese, half Korean, half American. So we have that. Women in the church can stand and flow in fivefold ministry gifts. So what you met last week was a pastor, Donna. She's not just a girl, she's a fivefold ministry gift pastor. And I'm a fivefold ministry gift prophet and apostolic anointing, about to be a pastor. Our ministry is starting a church, so I'm really excited about that. So there's some good things about the culture, but the kingdom trumps all of that. Because we are citizens. When you gave your life to Christ, we are citizens of the kingdom of God. And where you have to find your identity from is the one who gave it to you and the one who loves you. So I want to go to some parts of my training. And I want to talk about, I want to go to the one where you see the statue of Pygmalion real quick. So, here's the story. We're talking about cultivating healthy relationships, a healthy church. But let's talk about what's this guy's problem. Pygmalion in ancient Greek mythology was this famous sculptor. He was a sculptorist. He would make lifelike statues. Historians say, in one part of the story, that the statues came to life. And the other historians say that they didn't. But they were so beautiful that it came to life. So Pygmalion built a sculpture of a woman. He was a single guy, and all the women fell in love with him because he was a very famous artist. But he never liked any of the women. They were not pretty enough. They were not well proportioned enough. Their nose was too long or too big or too wide, their lips and everything else. So what he decided to do was to sculpt a woman, a perfect woman. So he sculpted this beautiful statue. But what happened was he fell in love with the statue. Fell in love. Everybody say fall in love with the statue. So he fell in love with the statue and brought beautiful silks from the Orient, pearls and all of this, and draped this statue. Pretty strange, isn't it? He fell in love with the statue, but here was the problem. The statue couldn't fall in love with him. So here's the moral of his story. He created something in his mind and brought it with his hands. He created something that could not give life back to him. Or what he projected, what he thought the perfect woman looked like, he created it, but it could not give life back to him. And oftentimes, idealistically, when we walk in relationships, we often find ourselves in relationships that does not give life back to us because we put on people how we want them to act. Is that the culture of the kingdom? Yes, no? No. What is that? It's the kingdom of what? Culture. And oftentimes, I want to get married. But I'm too dark. I'm dark skinned. So what we see here in India is the commercials of fairness cream. Oh, yes. This is it. Fairness cream. Oh, hide your spots. Oh, I'm lovely now because I have fairness cream on now. I'm looking so swell. I'm looking nice because the fairness cream. I know two people back in my day too, as an African American, as a black girl. My sister is darker than me. I'm the lightest one in my family, and she's this beautiful chocolate drop. And this is what I say to all you chocolate drops in this room. You want to hear what I say as an encouragement? Black is beautiful. And this is what I say. The blacker the berry, you better say it, the sweeter the juice. Clap for that. Come on. Because in the culture of the kingdom, God created color. And just because you're lighter skin means nothing. Means nothing. Or just because you're darker skin means nothing. Whether your hair is nappy or whether your hair is straight or locked, God made it all and loves it all. And what happened was my sister began to put, it was called this, we call it bleaching. And when she was a teenager, she felt so ashamed about her skin because back in those days, black people weren't, many black people weren't on the television very much. And if they were, they were very light skinned. Now, I have yet to see a dark skinned actor in India. I have yet to see it. Everybody is white. Everybody looks like Megan here. I'm just saying, I don't mean no harm. That's my baby over there. She'll let me say it. You know, I'm like, where are you from, baby? So they begin to put this bleaching, and her eyes were dark. There was another Indian girl here that I know, and I knew she did. She put bleaching skin all over her, cream all over her, and her skin turned a grayish, weird color, and she had her beautiful, dark, ebony eyes, and she looked like a panda bear. I'm just saying, are we at the zoo? What are you doing, honey? So what happens is when we live in the eyes of Pygmalion, we create images that are not real. Everybody in India does not look white. Let's say it. Everybody in India does not look white. We come in beautiful colors. And you do. And I'm telling you, every Indian that I know, y'all have the most gorgeous eyes and eyelashes. I just want to snatch them off and put them on my eyes. Anyway, so let's move on. So what happens is when we get stuck in this, relationships become crowded because we want our boyfriends, our wives to look a certain way. And it's not birth and relationships, it's birth and bondage. So let's take you on a journey and go to the friendship. You saw that little ship? Let's go back to that. There we go. So I created this little friendship. And I want, if you have paper, you know, I'm sorry, we don't handouts if you would have came to the class. But I wanted you to know this too. In the friendship and cultivating healthy relationships, we often find ourselves kind of confused about who are the people that are in our lives. You know, we just live it out and we don't even pay attention as long as we have people to talk to. So as we begin to cultivate relationships, relationships start at an acquaintance level. So the acquaintances are the people, who are the acquaintances in your life? Maybe it's me, I'm an acquaintance. You met me for the first time. It could be somebody that you go to the grocery store and you know your favorite grocer or anything like that. You know, it could be anybody you met and you really don't know them, but you would say hi to. The next level would be what? Good friends. Your good friends are the people that you meet at church. You might sit next to him or her. And it's, you know, maybe you don't have their telephone number or anything like that, But you know them. You know them. You know of them. You know of their family. So they may be a good friend, but there's not a lot of, you know, deep things that you would share. Probably nothing at all. You probably share, you know, what school you went to, you know, who's your family, where you're from, you know, whatever within your culture, what you might share with a good friend. But it wouldn't be anything deep because you know them and you may see them on a regular basis, but that's not a deep connection. The next level is what? Close friends. Your close friends are the people that now you're developing a heart-to-heart relationship with. You may tell a little bit of your history. You may tell, you know, some things that has happened in your past. You may tell them your story, tell some things about you. You may begin to share, and they'll share, it's mutual. They share some of their personal things, their families, you know, what has hurt them. So you're beginning to open up your heart and share a little bit deeper. The next one is best friends. Your best friends are people that you may grow up with. They know you. They know your history. They know you when, before you got famous. They know you. Oh, I know her before she went to India. She was like this. It's your best friends. It's your friends that you got into trouble with. You know, throwing a rock at somebody. I don't know. It's your friends, and I need some more tissue, please. So these are your best friends, and they know your best qualities and your worst qualities. And you can grow from close friends to best friends. The last but not least is what? Intimate friends. Your intimate friends. Your intimate friends knows the deepest, darkest part of your heart next to God. Your intimate friends know what your struggle is, may know that you have a personal addiction, may know that you had some wounds, may even know some of your talents and stuff that you never told anybody else, but you told your friend. It may, you know, all of your history is that. What's interesting about this boat? When you look at the different friendships, what do you see? What did you say? Say it out. Yeah. But what does it look like to you? It gets smaller. So what happens is, can I stretch this? Is it stretchable? Okay, that's cool. So what happens here is the boat of your acquaintance is larger, but then it gets smaller and smaller and smaller. Why? Does anybody know? It gets deeper, deeper, and deeper. But have you met anybody that you're an acquaintance, but you jump all the way to the top? That you begin to share all of your business, but you just met the person. Have you met anybody like that? I have. And what this is looking like, instead of cultivating healthy relationships, many times it's a lot of insecure, lonely people that will meet an acquaintance and jump and not go through these levels and jump them all the way to the top. Is that healthy? Yes, no? It is? Why is it not healthy? You have to develop gradually. Relationships take time. Everybody say healthy relationships takes time. Now, give me permission to speak the observation here in the kingdom of culture as it comes to India. If I could, I would take off my shoes because the ground is holy. And I want to be highly honorable and respectful as a person who is in love with India, and I have weird thing that I think I'm a Tamilian. I don't know why. Anyway, so I want to say that oftentimes that although I honor arranged marriage, but arranged marriage on the ship looks like an acquaintance jumps all of those levels and forget about them and jump into intimacy. Or finding a relationship online, online dating, can run the risk of being acquaintance to intimacy without having the proper getting to know. So we had a powerful conversation. I feel nervous a little bit, but that's okay. Cover me, Mike, I'm going in. I feel a little nervous, but anyway, I'm going for it. One of the things that we had a great discussion, there's a proper way to do arranged marriage where people can feel empowered as they begin to grow with the person that the family is interested in. But how many people know that it's a little awkward when you jump into something and you really don't know the person? All you know is that you trust what your family has said. Now, hear me. Karen Woods is not saying, "Did you hear Auntie? She doesn't agree with arranged marriage. Ah, we don't want her back in the church." I didn't say that. What I said was that I honor it, but what we must do is how can we put it in a healthy way where people can grow into intimacy? And how can we, if you're going to go on online dating, because I know there's a lot of online Indian websites, you know, because my daughters tell me all about it, that how can we make sure that we're developing and building healthy relationships? So let's go on. Has anybody ever been in an unhealthy relationship? Raise your hand. Yes, yes. So give me my time. Is it 45 minutes? It's up. So what we're going to do is we're going to come back and we're going to talk about what does safe relationships look like? What does unhealthy safe relationships look like?